To make a long story longer, about 6 weeks ago, I preached the first sermon here in the series. Who remembers the sermon? I love it when I preach and it just makes such an impact. It changes your life, you know. We have a dear brother in our church here who doesn't always remember current things very much. And sometimes he says to me when we meet to pray on Tuesday, "Boy, Dave, that sermon on Sunday was just fantastic." We kind of chuckle because we know that he doesn't remember any of it. But it's good, and I love him, and it's just great to connect. But the point is that Hebrews chapter 12, 14, and 15 was what I spoke on, and I wouldn't have remembered either. If I was sitting there and asking me the question, I wouldn't remember it either, so I'm with you. But it was a see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That was the springboard to this sermon, and it's a series, and I could preach on this. 1 Corinthians 4 is where we're going to end up. But this is Hebrews chapter 12, that no root of bitterness spring up. Because did you know the church is sometimes referred to as a body? It's referred to as a building. And it's kind of interesting. Over here, the sermon is called Servants of Christ. Okay, when you read this and you hear this, what do you think of? Just shout it out, how participation here together. What do you hear? What do you think? Out loud. Quickly. Work. Things in your head connect with mouth and speak.
Feeding the poor.
Thank you. Anything else?
Pray for people.
What's that?
Pray.
Participation, folks, means participate. Brenda?
Working with children.
Teaching. What's that?
Teaching.
Now, it's a trick question. So, it was a trap. You all smelt it coming, didn't you? Because I do that sometimes. Servants of Christ. You notice that the focus is not on Christ. It's on servants. Our tendency is to think of what we do. What I do. What does a servant do? Who is a servant? If somebody does something particularly well, for example, Nick on the guitar. I mean, anybody who had a band and wanted guitarists, they would say, "Nick, he's my man." Jody on the drums. He's got some of those syncopated beat things happening. You know, I can't even walk and think about that at the same time, you know? So what I thought we should do is we should bring the worship team up. And we would form, do another song in a worship song. And this is what I thought we would do, okay? Only this time I would have Corinne playing the drums. Nick would be lead singer. Jody's on lead guitar. Just mix them all up, you know what I'm saying? After all, it's music, they could do it. Who decides that Nick should play the guitar? Who decides that Corinne should sing? That Jody should play the drums? Who decides? I spent about 12 years of my life teaching music for a living, and some people would come every week and take lessons and want to play instruments. And some people, I just sat down and says, "Listen, you shouldn't give me any money. You should never come back for another music lesson." "Oh, but I love getting together with you and talking." So we can get together and talk, but really, I shouldn't take any of your money because it's just not going to happen. I mean, some people's rhythm is so bad. One of my teaching techniques to teach them rhythm was I'd say, "Okay, let's walk around the room and clap with a rhythm." And people would fall down. It didn't work. Who decides that? Who decides? You see, then there's some people who have this crazy gift of music. Crazy. And over Nick is easy over here, he says, I want to preach. Maybe he can. Maybe he should. But then Nick decides, I'm not going to play the guitar. Because I want to preach. And Corinne decides she's not going to sing anymore or play the keyboards because she wants to play the drums. That's more special. And then someone comes along and says, Corinne, why don't you play the keyboards? Nick, why don't you play the guitar? And then they get offended. And when they're offended, they don't do anything. Because a root of bitterness has taken hold. And the first thing we do when we're offended is we do nothing. We stop doing it. And what it reminds me of is we just had our grandkids down for a week. We got twin grandsons that are 8 years old, and they play the Wii game downstairs. And in the Wii, you have a player one and a player two. Did you know that? Why is he player one? I want to be player one. Why am I always player two? I want to be player one. You're playing together. Yes, but I want to be player one. Why does he get that steering wheel? I want that steering wheel. You both have a steering wheel. Yes, but mine is open on top, or his is open on top, whichever way it is the order of the day. I want that one. Why do I get this one? Children, it's time to stop arguing. God chooses and puts a gift into each one of us. And when we don't bring it. Now, we illustrated this in Rwanda. And a lot of their singing is a cappella, which I really like. I like it when the power goes out over there. Lots of times preaching, power is gone. It just is how it is. I like those times. They always apologize. And I say, no, really, really, this is good. They say, why? It's because now I can hear the choir. All those harmonies. They haven't got the sound system blaring anymore. I can hear the people singing. I love it. A cappella. We had about 400 or 500 grassroots leaders teaching on this and illustrated the point. So there's worship leaders there. And what they do in their singing, and typically any service where they're singing, and they don't have instruments most of the times, but they have something called a fezanga. And did you get that? Fezanga. I spoke in a tongue there. But the tongue is known by me because it was my native tongue when I grew up as a child. A fezanga is Low German for four singer. In other words, you sit in a church and the men sit in the front and they sing a line in the song and then everybody sings along. And in Rwanda, what happens if they have a worship leader? If this was Rwanda, and I'd say, okay, now, who here is worship leaders? And two or three would raise their hand. I said, okay, I want you to start to sing. I just want you to sing a song to illustrate Christ chooses. Christ builds his church, builds his body to illustrate. And so then one of the singers, I said, pick any song. And what they would do, and we will all illustrate this together. We'll experience this together. So what I will do is I will sing a stanza of the song, and then I will start it again. When I start it again, you all join in. Because you now know what we're singing. Okay? And this is how it works. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. Beginning. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We did this. And the people sang in four-part harmony. And danced. And we sang and sang. And the presence of the Lord came down and visited us. I asked the question, What happens if the one who started singing is offended? And he won't start singing. If he wants to be preaching, he's offended. Be careful. Do not allow a root of bitterness to take hold, and by it many are defiled. Spine tingling. And the Holy Spirit came to illustrate the unity of the body as we sang together, as he did here this morning. Everyone has been created and formed in a special way, and as a gift. It's not yours, it's from the Lord. And when we get offended, we're actually offended with the Lord, and we hurt our brothers and sisters in response. That was the sermon from a few weeks ago. Today we end up at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. I love this portion of Scripture. Now, Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians, he is writing to the Corinthians. How do we know he's writing to the Corinthians? How do we know? Well, he says, "Dear Corinthians." See, a lot of times understanding Scripture is just that simple. We have to read it, and then we see what it's about. So he's writing to the Corinthians, and if you read the letter of Corinthians all the way through, and it's a good idea to read a letter through all the way so you get all of the letter, and you'll find in the letter an interesting situation that he's addressing in Corinth. One of them is, for example, they had a leader by the name of Apollos and the leader by the name of Paul. And this is what was happening, you see. I need an example. Now, I picked on Tony in the first service. But Sheldon, you're sitting here, so I'm going to pick on Sheldon now. Come on up here, Sheldon. And so what happened is that Sheldon represents Paul or Apollos either way, and I represent the other guy. So here we are. So they had two guys in the church, Apollos and Paul. And what they said is, Lord, half the church says, you know, we like Apollos better. We like how he preaches. He baptized us. That's this whole half here. You're Apollos guys. He baptized us. He did our pre-marriage counseling. He married us. And the other half over here says, no, we like Dave better. We like it because of how he dances. You know, boy, can he dance. And we like it better because he did our pre-marriage counseling. And we like how he plays the drums. And Dave is just our guy. And so here's Apollos and here's Paul. And there's bickering among the people. I like him better. I like him better. I like him better. I like him better. And Paul says, stop it! We are both nothing. Thank you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, and he says in his letters repeatedly, when he introduces himself, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 to 6. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants or slaves of Christ, and stewards or administrators of the mysteries. And I could preach for about 3 weeks on what that is, the mysteries, but I won't. Thank you. Of God, and the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined or questioned or judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, or because of that, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and that each man's praise will come to him from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against another. Father, I need you. I need your Spirit to speak to us. Oh, Jesus, help me to be faithful to you. Paul is a slave of Jesus Christ. You ever see people or meet people that have an incredible, incredible ministry, gifting, anointing? You want to be with them. You ever notice that on when somebody goes to a concert with Lincoln Brewster? All of a sudden on Facebook, oh, here's a picture with me and Lincoln Brewster. You know, there's not a picture with me and the gatekeeper, right? There's not a picture with me and the guy that sweeps the parking lot. It's me and Lincoln Brewster. Now, Lincoln Brewster's really good at what he does. Or is he? The focus is always on the servant, not on Christ. We focus on the servant. We go to Rwanda, we go throughout the nation, we get accepted there and welcomed, and people come to us sometimes, why you? Why you? See, that's a really good question. But you know something? God will use any fool. Any fool. Anybody who's a nobody. You look at some people and you say, why that person? There's nothing that makes sense. God says, exactly my point. I'm going to use that person. And when God does, we all our fuses get blown. We go, I can't believe this is so amazing. What have you done? What must I do to become so great? There we are again, looking at the servant. Who made him great or her? Who gave him or her the talent and the gift? Paul says, I am a slave. He says, when you think of me, when you address me, remember, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I am a slave. Who am I a slave of? If you're a servant, you go and you meet a servant. We want to be served well. We want to be cared well. We want to be served well. Our focus is on us and on the servant. It's on us and on the servant. And Paul says, you're missing the point. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. 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 Why is this important? By whose authority are you speaking to us, Dave? I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ chooses what gift to put into you, what talent to give to you, and he assigns you with it. And what do we do? As soon as we get the gift, we go, oh, I'm special. I'm really special. Or we go, I want that gift. I don't want this one. I want that one. A slave of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is Jesus? Who is this that tells you or decides? In 1 Chronicles chapter 23, and the chapters following it, this is a great, great thing. You should read Chronicles, because then you get this stuff. 1 Chronicles chapter 23. This is the church, the organized church, and they got to decide who's going to do what in the church. This is Solomon's reigning. Now, when David reached an old age, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. Who died and made you king? We've heard that in the playground. Who died and made you king? Who put you in charge? Why you? Somebody's got to be king. God puts every authority in place. We're told to submit to authority, as unto the Lord. Now, let me just give a little caveat here. So, what does that mean, submit to authority? What if they tell you to do something that is blatantly wrong? For example, go kill your innocent neighbor. When authority said to go kill, should I not go kill? No. The Apostle Paul got it right. When they came to him and says, you shall not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You shall not preach the gospel. It's against the law. And Paul says, oh, I respect your authority. I respect who you are. But respectfully, sir, I must preach the gospel. Just so you know. I'm not resisting you or your authority. I will preach the gospel. Well, how are you not resisting me? Because I understand with your authority you're going to need to arrest me. I respect that. You go ahead and arrest me. But I am preaching the gospel, you see, because I have a higher authority. So he gets arrested and he gets thrown in jail. And they go, see that? I told you to stop preaching. He says, I respect your authority. I'm not offended with you for putting me in prison. I submit to you and to your authority. Here I am in prison, locked up. Not offended, but Jesus is my authority. But just so you know, Mr. Jailer, I will preach the gospel. In prison, I will preach the gospel. Well, just so you know, Paul, we're going to have to beat you and whip you. So I understand that. I respect that. You need to do that. So you go ahead and you whip me 3 times within an inch of his life. He didn't rebel against authority. He submitted to the authority. Jesus, if you want me to go through this again, I will for your glory. I submit to the authority, but I will preach the gospel. I will. So then in prison, look at that, Paul. Look what happens when you're in prison and you don't obey to those in authority. Well, watch what happens. They're busy worshiping, praising, and all the doors fly open. And he doesn't even leave. Why? Because he doesn't care. He says, we're busy. What do you mean you're busy? We're in the middle of a worship service here. We can't leave prison now. Wait till we finish. The jailer comes. This is unbelievable. Tell me, why can you be this way? And he preaches about Jesus, and they all get saved and baptized. So he submits to his authority, but his authority punishes him. You see, we make the mistake of thinking just because it goes bad for us with authority that we shouldn't, that we're doing something wrong. Well, Scripture says, expect it to go bad. Submit to the authority and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Chronicles, I love it. Who decides that Solomon should be king? God decides. And they got the Levites and they got the priests and everybody. Who decides that? The Levites were numbered. The Gershites were numbered. The Kohathites were numbered. There's no Mennonites. The Merarites were numbered. That's close as we get to it. And then in verse 24, their duties were revised. Then in chapter 24 of 1 Chronicles, they have the division of the Levites. And since but one family had more than the other. And so verse 4, it says, since more chief men were found from the descendants of Eleazar, the descendants of Ithamar, they divided them thus, and they gave more leaders to this group. They decided, they cast lots and decided who would do what, who would do what. They cast lots. And decide. Who decided? God decided. Because they prayed before they did it and cast the lot and God decided. Then in 1 Chronicles 25 verse 8, they cast lot for all their duties alike. The small as well as the great. The teacher as well as the pupil. Who decides who's going to teach? I mean, here you are, first time around. Nobody knows how to play an instrument. Who invented music? Who was the first music teacher ever? And how did you decide who was going to teach? God says, okay, I gift Nick with the gift of playing the guitar and playing the music. And I gift Dave has to be the student and has to learn. Why? I want to be the teacher. Clearly, Nick's got the talent and the ability. And clearly, you don't. God chooses. I can submit to the Lord, study or not. God chooses. You read through Chronicles. God chooses. Who's going to guard the gate? Who's going to work in the garden? Who's going to clean the latrine? God chooses. It's honorable work. Do it as unto the Lord. There's none that's more important than any other. One of the times before we went to Rwanda. No, I'm going to go something else first. So the whole point of root of bitterness. Did you know that Satan's number one attack on the church, his favorite favorite attack on the church is to attack within the church. If the government comes and says, we can't pray together and worship together, oh, that mean government, we understand that, and we all rally together. But his favorite approach is to go within the church. He wants a root of bitterness in the church. Whatever he's gifted you to do or called you to do, he wants you to be bitter, to be offended. So you'll sow the bitterness. How do we know Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins? By how much they love each other. With the root of bitterness. Love is gone. Who wants to be a Christian? So I remember years ago, there was a man and a wife and he had two young boys. They would go to church. And as he went to church, they would go, now I need a volunteer again. Jeremy's going to volunteer. Thank you. And so Jeremy got chosen by the Lord, and God put into him a gift of teaching, reading the Word, studying the Word, understanding the Word. He's just an example, folks. And it may be true, it may be prophetic, but for now it's just the example. Okay, so that's what he did. And then God said, Jeremy, I want you to lead this church. I've got an anointing on you to be a leader, and I want you to do that. So then the Lord saw fit that he would be promoted and promoted, and there he was. Now he is the leader of the church. Exactly. You've got it right. So then there's another man who's in this church who is not the leader, but really thinks he should have been the leader. I mean, why should Jeremy be the leader? But he'll never talk to Jeremy about it. He'll just kind of grumble about it. And so what happens is that the kids and everybody's kind of watching this guy. How's he going to be when he sees Jeremy? So he goes to the church and he sees Jeremy. He's, ah, Jeremy, so good to see you. My brother and sister know what I'm saying. Amen? Amen. Okay, you stay here. That is the word that would be used in Kinyarwanda, in Rwanda, when greeting. Am I right? The pastor. And it tells everybody how much I love him and care for him and how wonderful he is. And so then he would sit down, he would go back home and sit at dinner time with his wife and his kids there. And they say, did you notice the pastor when he preached today, he used the word irregardless. Like irregardless is not even the word. It's regardless, not irregardless. It's, come on, what is this? I mean, doesn't guy know English? Do you know what I'm saying? He's sitting there with his wife and his kids. The kids just watch him. And so Sunday they go back to church and they see these pastors. Ah, why is that guy the pastor anyway? We sit down to eat and we're talking about, do you know how he is with his wife? I mean, he's not even a good husband. Do you see how he treats his kids? You know what he does with his money? He's just terrible. Why is he the pastor? He shouldn't be the pastor. It was just terrible. Time goes on. The man's kids get a little older. Thank you. And they don't want to go to church anymore. The dad asks them, why don't you want to go to church? They say, there's too many hypocrites. Who are the kids talking about? Dad. But they don't say dad. They're much more gracious than that. They're just too many hypocrites. So what does that do? He becomes mean and nasty and forces them. And we wonder. Why don't the kids want to go to church? In Rwanda, they asked us to teach on parenting because they said their kids didn't want to go to church anymore. And we taught them this lesson. Holy Spirit spoke to virtually everyone there. It says you need to repent of your attitude towards those in authority. You need to repent. Confess the sin and repent. And I said to them, you know something? Rwanda's no different than the West. We're the same. Exactly the same. This portion of 1 Corinthians says, don't judge. This person sitting down here, I can tell you what he's famous for. He's famous for this. See, what was happening in Corinth when Paul wrote the letter, this is what was happening in Corinth, okay? Just so you understand the church of Corinth that Paul was writing to. They would be in business together. People would do business with each other because they're business people. And one guy would defraud the other person, so they'd take him to court and sue him to get it straightened out. Then they would have men wouldn't stay with their wives and women wouldn't stay with their husbands. They'd sleep around. They'd even have sons sleeping with their stepmoms and moms and horrible stuff. When Corinthians is being written, sex everywhere. Most inappropriately. And then when they were confronted, they were saying, oh, we're free in Christ to do whatever we want to do. No more laws. They used it as a license to liberty. Drinking, it's fine. You get together, you have a glass of wine, it's not a problem. I got no problem with that. Have a bottle of beer, I got no problem with that. I know our African friends will listen to this teaching and go, oh, that's fine. We talk about this over there too. I got no problem with that, but then what happens is there's another glass, and you're drunk. And you say, what are you doing getting drunk? And you say, well, we're free. No. Don't use your freedom as a license to sin. This is what was happening in the Corinthian church. In the meantime, people are getting saved, coming to the Lord. People are being baptized. Amazingly, the church is growing. Just proof, again, that God can use any fool to advance his kingdom. And so the Apostle Paul is addressing the church. He's addressing the church. Is your slaves of Jesus Christ? Of Jesus Christ. He says, I've redeemed you. I made you a business owner, a businessman, because you're a slave of Jesus Christ. You are my bride. You are the bride of Christ. I am coming for you. I am a slave of the Messiah. I am a slave of the Redeemer. I am a slave of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I am a slave of the most powerful, powerful being that ever existed. I'm a slave of who? Of Jesus Christ, who was there at the beginning of the time. He created the earth. That's who I'm a slave to. So if you're impressed with anything, Paul says, if you're impressed with anything that happens in me and through me, you need to understand it's because Christ is my master. All powerful, all knowing Jesus Christ is my master. What would you expect from a slave whose master was all-powerful, all-knowing, omniscient? You would expect nothing less than when he spoke, you would hear the voice of God. Because he's a slave of Jesus Christ. And the slave speaks on behalf of the master. But the slave knows he is a slave. And because Paul understood, he didn't mind getting beaten and whipped 3 times, stoned and left for dead. He says, how do you put up with this? And he says, this is nothing compared to who my master is. See, the reason this is a problem is because we don't understand. We don't see the master. We don't see Christ. That's why this is a problem. We see the servants. We see the problems. We see everything else. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants or slaves of Christ. There's a word, we are in fellowship together. Let's imagine for a minute we're all on a big boat. Ah, Tony loves boats. We're on a big boat and we're sailing, we're going into the waters. So us all being together on the ship together, there's a word that describes us all being together in the ship. What's that one word? Fellows in a ship. Fellowship. Thank you. Fellows in the ship. The word is fellowship. We have a word in English that describes that. We are in fellowship together. So here we are, all in a ship together. We're in fellowship. Now we get to the storm is coming. The bad weather is coming. It's very, very important that everybody knows their place and has their place. We're all fellows in a ship. Calvary Chapel is a ship. And here we are all fellows in a ship. Who chooses who the captain is going to be? Do we vote?
The owner of the ship.
The owner of the ship chooses who the captain's going to be. Who owns the ship? Jesus Christ. This is his bride. He chooses the captain. Who chooses the first officer? Jesus Christ. Who chooses who's going to sweep, wash the floors? Jesus Christ. Who chooses who'll be in the galley cooking? Jesus Christ. Who chooses? Jesus Christ. And anybody in the ship that starts thinking they're somebody has forgotten completely. Jesus Christ owns the ship. We start acting like we own the ship, we missed it completely. The thing about being a slave is this. It's like another term in the scriptures called we're ambassadors. We're ambassadors for a nation. You know what happens? When somebody, if I'm an ambassador for Rwanda, for example, and I come to Canada, I speak on behalf of Rwanda, I'm here as an ambassador for Rwanda. And I start saying things and doing things, let's say, imagine for a minute I'm Rwandese, and I have a Rwandese passport, not a Canadian passport. And I start saying things and doing things that really offend the Rwandan people. What happens? I get recalled. Don't I? And I don't get sent back. Paul understands this. He says, I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ, subject to recall, folks. 1 Corinthians says, when you take communion, you do it wrong. And that's why many of you are asleep. What's that? That's a euphemism. Euphemism is a nice word. That's why many of you are dead. Because you keep taking communion, keep telling everybody you're in fellowship together, when you're not. You're sinning. You're sinning, but saying you're not sinning. God pulls the recall button. That's why some of you are dead. Physically, die. It's a serious business. But when we know that we're a slave of Jesus Christ, come to me, confess your sins, repent. Different story. So the Apostle Paul says this. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants or slaves of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards, we've been assigned a responsibility to carry something. Maybe it's on the guitar. Maybe it's somewhere else. We are servants of God, created by God. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There's not one person in Jesus Christ that does not have a gift from God for other people. Not one. As each one, 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Years ago, there was a guy here by the name of Jake Cornelson. and Jake and Betty. They were sitting over here. Betty's right over here, right? Betty? Betty, give us a wave. Jake and Betty Cornelson. Every Tuesday morning, we would pray together. We have a prayer meeting here Tuesday morning at 6:30. You're all welcome to come. And Jake Cornelson would sit here and pray. And he was the faithful, faithful guy. I mean, if nothing else, I knew Jake would be there and we'd pray together. And some mornings, he'd be dozing off. I'd say, Jake, pray for the youth. Oh, then he'd pray for the youth. And then he'd be dozing off. Pray for the missionaries. And then he'd pray for the missionaries. It was great. Every Tuesday, I knew he was there. And then he went home. And lots of Tuesday mornings, I was here alone. I said, Lord, I need to know at least somebody is always going to be here. And Jake was that guy. See, nobody here, you maybe wonder, what does this guy do? He's part of the body. He has a gift and he brought it. So I asked the Lord, what? And then God spoke to a couple living in Plum Coulee. Go figure. And that's why David and Linda Adrian are here. Thank you. And they came, the first service, the time they came on a Sunday morning, came walking down here. He says, I see in the bulletin you have a prayer meeting Tuesday morning, 6:30. He says, yep. He says, can anybody come? He says, you're absolutely welcome. And he's been here every Tuesday since. He's God's answer. They're God's answer to my prayer and a gift to us as a body. He prays for us. They pray and pray and pray and pray. What has God put into you? Just because you're not up here doesn't mean it's nothing. It's something. But when we're offended, we won't bring it. I know Brother David's not offended with me. If he was, he wouldn't be here Tuesday morning praying with me. And if that happened once or twice, I go see him. What's up with that? As stewards, God assigns us. 1 Corinthians 9:17, the second half. I have a stewardship entrusted to me, Paul says. Entrusted to me. Titus 4:7 says, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid grain. Gain, pardon me. Sordid grain, yeah, that too. Sometimes, Romans chapter 14, verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Part of this business of the sinning and the stuff that happens in the church is that a leader or somebody else can feel it's their responsibility to uproot the evil, to purify the church, purify the bride. And the church, the bride is to be purified. I am to confess my sin, repent of my sin. But what happens over here is that, I'm picking on you again, Jeremy. So what happens if Jeremy over here has been suing Tony because he's not happy? I mean, yes, Jeremy did care for your home and while you were gone, but there's just something between it. Just, you know what I'm saying? Just not good. So Jeremy sues Tony. So what I might do as a leader is I might come along and I say, Jeremy, you're wrong. You're sinning. I will kick you out of the church. And out you go. And I uproot him and I declare you're not even Christian. How you're behaving is not even Christian. And I declare to the whole church, he's not Christian because how he's behaving. And I see Sheldon over here, and I call Sheldon up, and I see some things that Sheldon is doing, and I don't kind of approve of it, and I don't like it, and I say, Sheldon, you're not even Christian. You get out. You don't fit here. No communion for you. You're not even part of the body. And I hear someone else who's maybe having an affair in a relationship, and I say to them, you're having an affair. You leave. You don't come here. You need to get out. You're not part of this. You see, what we're doing is we're going around ripping out the weeds. And the Lord Jesus says, stop it. You have never been asked to judge. Never. You love them? You pray for them? Yes, you counsel and direct, but do not judge and condemn. Yes, you may say perhaps it'd be wise to not take communion at this time. That's fair. Out of respect for everybody else as well. That's fair. But you don't pull out the weeds. Because Jesus says you keep pulling out the good stuff. And if we're going to pull out all the weeds, then I'm the first one to get pulled. And so there we have it. The family. There's always going to be problems. There's always going to be people messing up. And we can point to them and judge them and condemn them. Or we can love them and pray for them and look at ourselves and confess our own sin and repent of our own sin and walk in purity and holiness. Two final points. One of the times when we went to Rwanda, one of the earlier times, and I struggled and I asked the Lord, I really didn't know what to do. How do you prepare? I mean, a white guy in the flat of the prairies, you're preparing to teach people in Rwanda. I mean, I didn't know what to do. So I'd pray. I'd pray, 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 pray. Read, study, pray, 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 pray. Pray in tongues, man. When you get into situations you don't have a clue what to do, praying in tongues, you don't know what you're saying. You might as well, because you don't know what you're doing. So that was me. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to leave myself. And the Lord kind of said to me, if you're meeting with one guy in your office, one guy, if Tony Clark is sitting there in my office and we're talking different things, and the Lord asked me this question. One day there was somebody sitting there and I looked at my shelf of books, and I really like my books. I looked at my shelf of books and the person was asking a question, and I was kind of saying, Lord, what is it? What is it? What is the response you want me to give? And as I looked at all my books, the Lord kind of said, you see all those books? And I says, yeah. He says, all those books were written because I gave somebody an answer. Don't make the mistake of looking to the books for the answer. You look to me. Then I said, okay, now here's Tony Clark sitting here. And he says, whenever somebody sits in that chair, Tony or anybody else, there's only one face you need to see, Dave. That is the face of Jesus Christ. And you have a conversation with Jesus. And you say, Jesus, what do I do here? Holy Spirit, what do I say? What do I do? And you respond to Jesus, not to Tony. And you'll find the answer will come. And it's amazing, amazing, amazing how many times people get brilliant answers from me. The slave of Jesus Christ who gets the answers from the Lord. And when I give them, most of the time I didn't have a clue what it was. But they come back and say, that was amazing. I don't know what you're talking about. Which is fine. A slave. You respond to Christ. So the Lord kind of directed me. He says, so Dave, when you're meeting with one person, how does that work when you see only me? I said, that works out really well. He says, very good. Now, when you're preaching at Calvary Chapel and there's 100 or 200 or 300 people there, you need to see only one face, Dave. And that's the face of Jesus. And don't worry about the rest. He says, now when you get to Rwanda, and there's 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 5,000, 10,000, 15, 17. What difference does it make? A million? What difference does it make? Makes no difference. Just one face. Jesus. Because you're a slave of Jesus Christ. And nothing else matters. Nothing. And then finally I says, Lord, I want to know, because I'm getting older now, you know. Getting ready to meet my Jesus. I'm 61. I'll be 62 this fall. August 3rd, they had announced me here August 3rd, some special thing with kids and everything. August 3rd is much more significant than that. Did you know that? Do you know what's significant about August 3rd? August 3rd, exactly on August 3rd, 40 years ago, my wife and I got married. And we've had 25 wonderful years together.
Ha ha ha.
by God's grace. What I wanted, what I asked Jesus, and I struggled with him, I says, when I come home, when I see you, I want you to say, well done. I live for the well done. You know, you work, you do things, you want to hear an attaboy, well done. So I want to hear, well done. Well done. What has to happen for me to hear well done? And the Lord says to me, Dave, you need to be faithful today. So then I says, okay, but you're meaning like the rest of my life. And he says, no, don't go there. Today. You know why this is so important? Because today, the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. And the Holy Spirit says, you need to confess a sin. You need to repent of something. And the enemy comes along and says, yes, you need to repent. Listen to me here. The enemy says, yes, you need to repent. But he's saying these words because he wants you to start listening to his voice. Yes, you need to repent. Yes, you need to confess. Absolutely, you do need to do this tomorrow. Not today. So then you listen, I listen, and if we don't confess, don't repent. Okay, tomorrow I will. Tomorrow I got time. Tomorrow it'll work out. And then he says, boy, and you're a good man for it. You're just really a super guy because you've chosen to confess and repent. Boy, you're special. You're really good. And tomorrow never comes. Folks, so many times when I struggled with sin that kept visiting again and again and again and again and again. And I just couldn't get free. We talked about this last week at communion. Confess your sins one to another, and you'll be free. Okay, I'll do that tomorrow. Next week, next year, next never. An important little fact. Did you know? Today, you are becoming who you will be tomorrow. Who do you want to be? I want to be a man of God, a man of integrity. I want to be a truth speaker. A man who does what he says he will do. All I have is today. If I am faithful today, I am becoming who I will be tomorrow. What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? You have a gift. Are you bringing it? You have sin to confess and repent of. Are you confessing and repenting? You have offense you're carrying. Do you need to repent of? Get rid of? I don't know. But I know Scripture says that he who says he has no sin is a liar. And so typically we say, yes, I've confessed my sin and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I remember I was 6 years old when that happened. Now, I'm 61 now. There's a lot of confessing and repenting that needs to come every day. Every day. Let's be real. Do you want Christ to come? He's going to, you know. And when he does, what's he going to say? Well done. Well done. And you'll say, I didn't really do much. Yes, you did. You gave a glass of water to someone in my name. You opened the door for someone. You carried a piece of groceries. You prayed. Or is he going to say, why did you hide your talent? You should have at least given it away. What's he going to say? Today, we choose what he will say. Today. All we have is today. All we have is now. It's not by chance that you're here. If you're regularly here, you're not always here. If you're a visitor here and have never been here before, God brought you here for a reason. I don't know what it is. I don't need to know. That's the beauty of it. But you know. And the Lord wants to be very real with you. Father, I thank you for the love of Jesus. I thank you for the disciples who kept making mistakes and you confronted them and they repented. I thank you that your grace is sufficient. It's new each morning and your grace is sufficient. Holy Spirit, I invite you to move and speak to us as a body. Anything you want, anything. I just receive it as from you, Lord. I know you can do what you want to do, but you respect us as people. So I ask you, Lord, speak to us. Move in us and through us for your glory. For your glory. And Father, I want to give to you the enemy, the Satan who sows lies and division. And Father, I submit him to Jesus Christ. I submit the deceiver, the liar, to Jesus Christ. And I ask you, Jesus Christ, to bind the enemy. Remove him. And may your truth come and set us free. Amen.